We're going to continue our study of the book of Romans. We've come to Romans chapter 13. And the focus of the beginning of Romans chapter 13 is on the whole issue of government and authority. And so the question for this morning as we think about this topic is, do you want to have no fear of authority? One of the first steps of having no fear of authority is to recognize who the authority is. This morning we've been singing of God as the great King, our protector, our victor over sin and death and sin. The Bible tells us that God is the supreme authority and that all authorities have been established by Him. How we respond to authority is very important. The way we respond to authority affects the way we respond to God because He is the supreme authority. The idea that God is the supreme authority is often foggy and hard for people to understand. So I'd like to think that we often like to think that we're our own authority and that we're the supreme authority of our own lives. But the truth is our life doesn't belong to ourselves. God owns our body and our life. So I'm going to tell you a story, and I've wanted to tell this story for years. Many preachers have told this story, and I'm guessing that many of you have heard this story. Preachers have told this story for decades. It's about a Navy captain who was cautiously navigating his warship through fog-shrouded waters. With straining eyes, he gazed at the hazy darkness, searching for dangers lurking just out of sight. His worst fears were realized when he saw a bright light straight ahead. It appeared to be a ship on a collision course with his ship. So to avert disaster, he quickly radioed the oncoming ship. "This is Captain Jeremiah Smith. Please alter your course 10 degrees to the south. Over." To the captain's amazement, the foggy image did not move. Instead, he heard back on the radio, "Captain Smith, this is Private Thomas Johnson. Please alter your course 10 degrees to the north. Over." Appalled at the audacity of this message, the captain shouted back over the radio, "Private Johnson, this is Captain Smith. And I order you immediately to alter your course 10 degrees to the south. Over." A second time, the oncoming light did not budge. And then he got the words over the radio, "With all due respect, Captain Smith, I order you to alter your course immediately 10 degrees north. Over." Now, the captain was really riled up by this time and mad. And so again, he yelled back on the radio, "Private Johnson, I can have you court-martialed for this. For the last time, I command you, on the authority of the United States government, to alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a battleship." The private sent one last transmission. "Captain Smith, sir, once again, with all due respect, I command you to alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a lighthouse." Captain Smith quickly changed his course 10 degrees to the north. Many people today have little respect for authority. We live as if rules can be or should be changed to fit our personal needs and desires. The culture tells us, "Have it your way. Do your own thing. Follow your heart. Follow your passions." In reality, we can't always have it our way. We have to conform our lives to a higher truth, a higher authority. And that higher truth and that higher authority is the Word of God. That higher authority is God Himself. And God's Word is like a lighthouse. Is not going to change to accommodate us. We are the ones which must change to conform our lives to what God wants for us. We are the ones that needs to change our opinion if our opinion is different from God's clear direction from His Word. Jesus is also our lighthouse. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In fact, that's in Romans 13, verse 8. We'll get to that verse in about 3 weeks. Jesus will always be there for us. He is absolutely dependable. We Christians must conform our lives to His will for us. If He tells us to alter our course, we have no choice but to obey. That is what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. If the captain had not changed his course, he would have crashed into the shore and destroyed his ship. Many people disobey God or ignore God, and their lives are a wreck. Their lives are destroyed. And so whenever we're put upon by a foggy culture, we need to stand firm on the Word of God. And I'm just going to mention a few incidences because these are huge conflicts in our culture. This month is Pride, Gay Pride Month. And Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 18 that Matthew is between one man and one woman. That's what marriage is. God is the one who invented marriage. He's the one who defines it. The Bible makes it clear in Genesis that there are only two genders, male and female. The Bible makes it clear and Jesus makes it clear that premarital sex is a sin. God's not going to change His mind on that. And so we, as God's children, need to place ourselves under God's authority and be God's lighthouse to our families, our community, and to our culture. We should in no way condemn others who have ignored or disobeyed the Word of God. We need to love people and help them understand and know that God's will and God's plan is perfect and good and the best. And that if we turn to Him and trust Him, He'll change us. He'll bring healing. He'll put us on the right path that will lead us to a blessed and happy future. And so, do you want to have no fear of authority? First of all, recognize God as the authority over all authorities. So let's read the passage for today and have a quick review on what we've already talked about, what we talked about last week. So if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, where again we're going to look at the first 7 verses. You'll find this on page 1022 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Page 1022. In the Rack Bible, Romans chapter 13. Starting with verse 1, just follow along as I read it. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So I'd like to do a quick review primarily of the first 2 verses. Last week we talked about the first 2 verses and we said 3 things about those verses. And the first thing that we said is just exactly what verse 1 says, and that is that all people are to be in subjection to the government authorities. And we asked the question last week, are there any exceptions to that? And the answer is yes. Whenever a government tells you to do something that would require you to disobey God. And last week we gave several examples from the Bible of people who did not subject themselves to the government authorities, but rather obeyed God. If a government tells you to reject Christ, you must disobey that government. If a government tells you to murder innocent people, you must disobey that government. And then, you know, it says in these first two verses, there's no authority except from God. Really? I mean, was Hitler's government established by God? How is that possible? Why would God allow that to happen? Did God establish the governments of vicious tyrants like Stalin and Mao Zedong? By the way, just for the record, Mao Zedong holds the world record for murdering the most people, even more than Hitler. Last week we found the answer in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, and I just want to review that and remind you of what we talked about. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel gathered the whole nation of Israel together. The people wanted a king. And so remember, he's talking to thousands of people. He's talking to the citizens, the people of Israel. And it's very important when you read the Old Testament to read and notice and observe how God deals with Israel. And the reason is because the way God deals with Israel, He deals with every country. Moses told the people of Israel, if you follow the God of the Scriptures, God will bless you. God will bless your nation. If you reject the God of the Scriptures, God will not bless your nation. Evil will come to your nation. Psalm 33 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And when God tells us that, He means, blessed is the nation whose God is the God of the Bible. There is only one God. There are many false gods. And many nations are following false gods. But the nation that follows the true and the living God, the God of the Scriptures, will be blessed. I want you to just stop and think for a few minutes. Think of all the nations who do not follow the God of the Bible. I can tell you, you don't want to live in any of those countries. I'm talking about communist countries, socialist countries, Islamic countries, Hindu countries. You do not want to live in any of those countries. But the nation who follows the God of the Bible will be blessed. Now, our nation is a long way from being as blessed as we could be. And I can tell you it's only because of the Christians in the United States that we experience the blessings that we do experience. So in 1 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Samuel is talking to all the people, and here's what he says. He says, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and listen to His voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. If you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you. Think about that. You don't want the God of the universe to be against you. No nation wants the God of creation to be against them. But many nations have rejected the authority of the Scriptures. Many nations have rejected the true and the living God. And they're experiencing what it means to have God against them. So, if the people, now listen to this is important. If the people, the citizens, follow the Lord, then God will give them a good ruler, a good government. If the people of the nation do not follow the Lord, they will not have good leaders, and they will not have good governments. In other words, God gives each nation the rulers and the government that it deserves. So, did the German people deserve a ruler like Hitler? You know, I'm sad to say this, but yes. If you look at the history of Germany, in the late 1800s, Now, think about Germany. Germany was the birthplace of the Reformation. Martin Luther, a godly man, returned to the Scriptures, and he wanted to reform the Catholic Church because in several areas the Catholic Church had gotten away from the Scriptures. And so the Reformation began, and during that period, people, for the first time, the German people got the Bible in their own language. The German people began to read the Bible. This is the 1500s. And thousands came to Christ in Germany. There was a great movement of God in Germany that spread throughout all of Europe. But in the late 1800s, the German people, and even the seminaries where preachers were trained, they began to move away from the Word of God. They began to deny the deity of Christ. They began to deny the authority of the Scriptures. The educational system in Germany became very secular. The educational system in Germany embraced evolution. And evolution is one of the most wicked, false theories in the history of the world. Hitler strongly believed in evolution. And it's because of evolution that he believed that the Aryan race was at the top of the tree of evolution, and that other races were lower on the tree of evolution. He considered other people as subhuman. He considered Jews subhuman. He considered black people subhuman. He was fully committed to the survival of the fittest, and he thought that the Aryan race was the fittest. And so it was fine to kill people with disabilities. It was fine to kill people who, in his mind, because of the theory of evolution, were lower on the evolutionary scale. Germany became very secular. Marxism took hold in Germany. The occult took hold in Germany. Hitler himself was involved in occultic practices. The people of Germany's hearts turned away from God. They loved the secularism. They loved the glorification of man. And that's what Hitler was all about. And that's the leader they got. And our nation is in trouble. And it's not because of Democrats or Republicans. It is because many people in the United States are turning away from the God of the Bible. Atheism is growing in our country. Secularism is growing in our country. The sexual revolution is turning its back on God and His clear directions. And you know, it's interesting to me. I know Christians who, when they're talking to other people and have conversations with other people, they're in no way interested in talking about their relationship with God. Scripture makes it clear that if the people will turn to God and trust God and follow God, then He will bless that nation and give them good leaders. And so if we know that that's true, then for sure talking to other people about Christ should be like a top priority in our life. I know people that they're like so intent on persuading another person to come to their political viewpoint. And they're totally uninterested in persuading a person to come to Christ. Persuading a person to come to Christ should be our number one priority. It's fine to talk about politics. It's fine to try to persuade people to your particular political view. But that's not more important than persuading someone to come to Christ. People need Christ. People are lost without Christ. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus didn't say, "Go into all the world and try to persuade people to your political viewpoint." He didn't say that. In spite of the increase of atheism in our country, God is doing great things in our country. And we need to pray for a continuing movement of God's Spirit among us here in this congregation and throughout our nation. This hall should be packed. And it easily could be. And we should pray for God to fill this house. And for people to turn to Christ and to follow Christ. We in this church need to continue to be faithful in following the Lord and serving Him and honoring Him. There is one other very important verse that stresses the importance of God's people following the Lord. And many of you know it. It's a very familiar verse. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And God Himself is speaking, and this is what He says. I just love these passages in the Bible where God Himself speaks. He says, if my people, okay, that would be us. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, it's up to us. It's up to us, God's people. We're the ones who need to change. We got to stop pointing our fingers at others and condemning them and telling them to change. No, we're the ones that need to change. And if we do, God will bless our nation. Our country needs a healing. It's up to us, God's people, to humble ourselves, to pray, and to turn from our wicked ways. And then God will hear from heaven and heal our land. And heal our land from the evils that plague us. So the third thing that we talked about last week is that whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. So verse 2, it says, getting back to Romans chapter 13, verse 2 says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. You know, if communist socialists and secular countries would just read Romans chapter 13, they'd stop persecuting Christians, right? Because Christians are commanded to be good citizens and to obey the government. But the atheist governments, you know, they don't read the Bible. They don't know what Christians have been commanded to do. But of course, again, Christians, even in a communist setting, have to obey God. And when the government tells them not to talk about Christ, they talk about Christ anyway. That's the situation in Afghanistan. The government of Afghanistan forbids people to talk about Christ. But Christians talk about Christ anyway because people are lost and because people need to be forgiven and enter into a personal relationship with the true and the living God. Okay, so let's move on now to verse 3. We're going to talk about the next few verses. Verse 3, look at it. It says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So there's that question again. Do you want to have no fear of authority? You want to get rid of that uneasy feeling you have when you look in your rearview mirror and you see a police car behind you, right? So the Apostle Paul asked that question, do you want to have no fear of authority? The Christians in Rome, he wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome. And the Christians lived in the city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was an idol-worshipping, emperor-worshipping, oppressive government. But Paul wanted them to know, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. You know, I have a fun new thing that I do when I drive on the interstate. I set my cruise control to the speed limit, and then I just relax. And when people fly past me, I just say, well, okay, let them have the ticket. And then when I drive by a state trooper hiding behind a bush, sometimes I may wave to him. I have no fear. And then, secondly, it says that rulers should be a fear for evil behavior. It's the bad guys who should be afraid, right? That's the way it's supposed to work. It is those who do evil who should be afraid. It is those who break the law who should be afraid. Fear is a God-ordained deterrent from evil behavior. Because if people do evil things like rob, steal, assault, break into homes, break into stores, if they have no fear, they'll keep doing it, right? That's why this soft-on-crime advocates here in the state of California hurt the people of California. It was so ridiculous, and we found out pretty quick, didn't we? The state of California adopted this insane policy. If you steal from a store, that's fine, as long as you don't take more than $900 worth of merchandise. You wouldn't be arrested. It was the result of Proposition 47, and the people of California voted for it. And you know what happened? Thefts skyrocketed. Stores went out of business because they couldn't make a profit with people stealing things. And the government says it's fine. Many stores went out of business. Some businesses in California left California. Linda and I witnessed this firsthand. We were standing in Hobby Lobby, and there was a guy behind Linda, and you know, he had his basket full of stuff, and they were all waiting, and the guy behind him, he decided, oh, whatever. He pulled out a line, went right out the front door. The manager was there and saw it. There's nothing she could do. She knew that there was no point in calling the police. Because of Proposition 47, hundreds of stores decided to move out of San Francisco. But the people of, I'm happy to say, people of California got fed up with that pretty quick. So in the last election, Proposition 36 was on the ballot, and it rolled back the soft-on-crime policies. California voters approved Proposition 36, which increases punishments for certain crimes, including theft and drug offenses, effectively repealing parts of Proposition 47. You see, this is why voting is important. Okay? Christians need to vote. We need to vote our values when we go to the voting booth. Proposition 47 proved that when you get away from the Word of God, chaos ensues. God created government to put the fear of doing evil in the hearts of criminals. So getting back to the original question, do you want to have no fear of authority? Then he tells us, do what is good. God's word is so clear and simple. There is a reason why God wants us to be good. It is not only so that we can live a life free of fear. It is because God himself is good, and we are his children. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now you read that verse in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, the Bible is just loaded with radical statements. That's one of them. Be imitators of God. You say, be imitators of God. How is that possible? Well, it's not possible apart from the Holy Spirit. But I'd like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And you'll find this on page 1055 in the Rack Bible. Page 1055. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. On page 1055. Just follow along as I read the first 10 verses. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's a pretty powerful statement. And God's not going to change that statement. He's our lighthouse. He's not moving. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So that's what we should be doing. Learning what's pleasing to God and doing what's pleasing to God by His grace and power. We don't have the power in ourselves to live a life pleasing to God. But that's why He's given us His Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 13. Verse 4, again, is another radical statement. In talking about government, verse 4 says, "For it is a minister of God to you for good." Do you believe that? Government is a minister of God? It says it twice in this verse. Look at the verse 4. "For it is a minister of God," there's once, "to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God." There it is again. It says it twice. "An avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." So, think about that for a minute. You can be a minister of God by being a government official. For years, Christians have stayed out of politics because they considered government a wicked, secular thing controlled by Satan. And so they stayed away from running for office. And that's why our government is so messed up. Christians have abdicated their responsibility to God to rule His word, His world. Okay, this is God's world. Scripture says in Psalm 24, "For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Okay, this is not Satan's world. This is God's world. He never sold it. He never rented it out. God is the sovereign ruler over the earth. It is His. He owns it. Why would He want evil men ruling His world? That just doesn't make sense. It's a shame that more Christians aren't in government, because both the Old and New Testament show believers who worked in government. We talked about that last week. You know, there was Joseph in Egypt. No, actually, we didn't talk about this last week, so let me mention it now. We talked about people who disobeyed the government last week for good reason. So there was Joseph, who was second only to the king Pharaoh. There was Daniel, who was second only to King Nebuchadnezzar. And then there was Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who served in the Babylonian government. And that government was an idol-worshipping government. After Jesus healed the Roman centurion's servant, a Roman centurion, by the way, is a Roman soldier who commands 100 men. And after Jesus healed that Roman centurion's servant, He did not tell him to leave the military. That event is recorded in Matthew chapter 8. After Zacchaeus was converted, he didn't leave the tax collecting business. But he became an honest tax collector because of his relationship with Christ. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, another Roman centurion, came to Christ through the ministry of Peter. And he continued to serve in the Roman army. Then there was the proconsul Sergius Paulus on the island of Cyprus, who came to Christ through the ministry of Paul. And he continued to rule as proconsul. A proconsul was like a governor. Because God has set up authorities to be a minister of God. But again, if you do evil, be afraid. Because God hates evil. And He has established authorities to stop evil. That's why the government of the United States entered World War II. To stop the evil of the Nazi regime. Government is sanctioned by God to use force against evil. That's what it says in this verse right here. It says, "For it does not bear the sword for nothing." In other words, the government is sanctioned by God to use force against those who commit evil deeds. They are sanctioned by God to carry guns and use them against evil. It says, it does not bear the sword for nothing. A sword was an instrument of death. God is telling us what the government has, that the government has the authority from God to inflict punishment, even death, on those who deserve it. In the early time of recorded history, the Lord instituted capital punishment. In Genesis chapter 9, God said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, you remember that Peter pulled out a sword. You remember that? And you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, put your sword back in its place. For all who live by the sword shall perish by the sword. Do you realize what Jesus was saying? Here's what Jesus was saying. Peter, you don't work for the government. So you don't have the right to kill my enemies. And if you do, you'll be guilty of murder and you'll be executed by the government. That's what he was really saying. So Jesus acknowledges that the government would be justified to give Peter the death penalty. Government is an avenger. That's what it says here. Verse 4. Government is an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So get this. We are not allowed to take revenge. We read that in Romans chapter 12. Do not take revenge. But government is God's instrument to take revenge. So if someone breaks into your home, don't shoot them. Call the police. Don't shoot them. It might be your grandson. You know, that happened a month ago. This old man was in his house. He heard somebody break into his house. He was afraid. He went and got his gun. He shot him. It was his grandson. He was just coming home. If you're threatened, call the police. They are God's instrument to stop evil. This is important. Young people, women, and even men. If you're violated, call the police. Yes, press charges. If you don't, they'll keep doing it, right? You can actually save others from being hurt by calling the police and stopping an evil predator. Government is God's instrument to bring wrath on those who practice evil. And we need that to live in a peaceful society. And then lastly, it is necessary to be in subjection to authority because of wrath. In other words, if you're not in subjection to authority, if you break the law, you'll bring upon yourself the wrath of God. God's wrath is God's justice. God's wrath is a good thing. Without God's wrath, without God's justice, we would live in chaos. You don't want God's wrath. You want God's mercy. You want His blessing. That's why it's important to repent of your sin and to follow Jesus as your Lord. He'll lead you. He'll give you the grace to do good. And then lastly, we need to be in subjection to authority because of conscience' sake. In other words, so we'll have a clear conscience. So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, do what is good. Be an imitator of God. If you've never trusted Jesus as your supreme authority and Savior and Lord, I would encourage you to do that today. He and He alone can lead you and navigate you through this wicked world. And then trust God to use government to bring justice. Keep a clear conscience. When God convicts you of a bad attitude or a bad act or a bad word, be quick to turn to God and confess your sin to Him and make things right. As we prepare for communion, we're reminded that Jesus came from heaven to satisfy the wrath of God on our sin. We are the ones who deserve the wrath of God because of our sin and our selfishness. But God took that upon Himself and spared us from experiencing the wrath of God. And it is because of what Christ has done that we can be forgiven, that we can be cleansed, and that we can enter into the presence of Almighty God and experience His blessing and the wonderful future that He has prepared for us. So as we go to communion this morning, I want to mention that If you're a visitor here this morning, we have what is called an open communion table, which means that if you have trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, we welcome you to partake of the cup and the bread. And this morning, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to come up the center aisle and take one cup of bread, one cup of juice, and then go back to your seat and sit down. And when you get back to your seat, you should have two cups. You should have one cup of bread and one cup of juice. And please hold it, and we'll all take it together. Let's pray before we go to communion. Dear Father in heaven, again, we thank you that you've not led us to slug it out here on earth on our own. You've given us your word, the Bible, so that we can know what is right, what is good, what is good and what is evil. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be quick to turn away from evil. We'd be quick to turn away from those things that are not pleasing to you. And again, Lord, before we take communion, we would ask that you would examine our hearts. And if we have any rebellion in our heart against any authority, we pray, Lord, that you would remove that from us. Again, Lord, in the quietness of our heart, after we've heard your word, perhaps we've recognized some rebellion in our own heart, and we confess that as sin to you. Lord, again, we want to say, as we have already sung, that we need you. We ask that you do a new work in our hearts, that you'd bring us to yourself, and that our desire and our passion would be to know you better than we know you now. And Lord, as we come to the table and we are reminded that you shed your blood to pay the penalty for our sins. And if you're here this morning, or if you're watching or listening online and you've never repented of your sin, I want to invite you to do that right now. Wherever you are, just in the quietness of your heart, just say to God, Lord, I know I'm sinful. I know that there's rebellion in my heart. I've rebelled against authority, and I've rebelled against your authority. I've wanted to do my own thing. I've wanted to make my own decisions. I've wanted to go my own independent way. And I see that now as sin, and I confess that to you. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. And I now receive you as my King and my Lord. I realize now that irregardless of what I think about you, you are the King. And it is only right that I should honor you and follow you with all of my heart. And so, Lord, I receive you as both my Savior and my Lord. And Lord, those of us who have known you for a long time, Lord, we turn to you and we thank you for your mercy towards us. And so, Lord, as we take the bread and the cup, we pray that you would do a new work in our heart, that you would make us grateful people, grateful for what you've done. And because, Lord, we realize your suffering was for us, that we would be excited about serving you and following you with all of our hearts. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.